to the park?
Yeah.
All right, let's go.
Have fun.
Good morning, Gateway. Good to see everybody. My name is Peter, and I get to share the word with us this morning. We're going to go into a couple different parts of the Bible, and I'm excited for that. I love getting to go into the Bible together as a family, as a community. So, excited for that this morning. We're in a series, I Thought You Said. We're talking about phrases that you've probably heard before, and if not, that's okay. But we're talking about these phrases that I think they came from the Bible. Like, I think God is the one who said that, right? Certainly, Christians have said this. And then we're kind of looking at that. Are they in the Bible? Or does the Bible say something different? And so for the first time today, the phrase that we're looking at is one that you were right. The Bible actually did say that. Check it out. Jesus loves me, right? The Bible's all about this. Well, I say all about this. Maybe not all about this. And that's what we're going to be talking about right now. So, Jesus loves me is one of the most iconic lines that you're probably going to have coming out of a kid's ministry in a church, or really sort of somebody summing up what the Bible says. There's a song that I thought about singing for you this morning that many of us would probably recognize, and I decided against it, so you're welcome. But Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Right? Familiar with this? And you know what? This is exactly what the Bible says. It's beautiful, it's profound, and it's true. Jesus loves me, and he loves you. And you can see it in different places. You can see it in John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So this is probably the most famous verse in all the Bible, and what you have is the reason why God sent Jesus to the world. The mission that Jesus was on when he was sent to this world was not to bring judgment to us, was not to take our sins, put them on a pedestal, and say, this is why I'm punishing them. Not what he was here for. He came to rescue the world, to save the world, to love the world. And why did he do this? Because this is how God is. This is what God is like. This is his character. And it's on display in this story. Jesus loves you, and Jesus loves me. We can see it again in another text. This one is in Galatians 2:20. It's presented to us by a guy named Paul. He's an early church planter. He's a missionary. He is an apostle, which is a fancy word for someone who is sent out, right? And Paul, writing to this church in the region of a place called Galatia, says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Crucifixion is a terrible thing. It's painful. It's humiliating. It's barbaric. But Jesus went through that for us so that our sins would not be held against us and we would be loved and forgiven by God instead. And then Paul says, it's like I'm crucified. I'm dead in that horrendous, humiliating, barbaric sort of a way, and the life that I lived before, that's not me anymore. Now the life I live is the life that Jesus has put inside of me. It's the life of Jesus coming through me. Everything I am, my whole future, my desires, my excitement, my passion, my hope, it's all about Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big commitment, right? It's hard to talk about yourself as I'm dead, but I'm going to give over all of who I am to somebody, and their desires are going to become my desires, and their future and hope and everything is going to become my future and my hope and my everything. That's a hard thing to do, and I wouldn't do that with somebody I don't trust. Why does Paul trust Jesus to this level? It's because he says, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. Jesus loves me. It's beautiful. It's profound. It's true. It's the story of the Bible. And I'm not going to challenge this, okay? We've been talking all summer long about these things that, you know what? The Bible doesn't actually say that, and the Bible says this. But in the beginning, God created the world, and he made it good. He made it beautiful. He made it wonderful and full of life. And humans have a way of being able to take our pride and twisting the beautiful, we make something wicked. Contorting the good, we can take even the things that God made with no shadow of evil, and we can make them unhealthy. This is what happens at the beginning of history. And it's something that we can do with something as beautiful and good and profound as this phrase, Jesus loves me. When we distort it, it can be something that the Bible doesn't say. And I think the way that we tend to distort a phrase like this is when we get the emphasis wrong. And we start thinking of it more like, Jesus loves me, right? Oh, come on. That was surprising, right? Okay, fine, I'm gonna do it again. I need an awe or something like that from this. Jesus loves me. What? Oh, there it is. All right, you guys are with me. We can get the emphasis of this all wrong and think that this is a phrase that's all about my future and all about my experience as a human and all about my salvation and all about my ... When this is a phrase that's actually supposed to be about expressing a truth of Jesus. And a reality of history and the glory of God. And we'll get into that in a second. But I want to illustrate this for us in a couple ways. Because nobody does this, right? Nobody gets up on a stage and celebrates me as they say, sing Jesus loves me. What we do, though, and if I can put this comic strip in your head, maybe not comic strip, this picture, Instagram, right? Influencers, right? So you can imagine this for me for a second. There's this girl, and she's got everything perfect. Everything is, you know, in the right spot, and the sun is shining behind her, and she's got her cup of coffee, and it's like this big. And then it's iced, and you can see the condensation. It just looks so, so good, right? And then she's like, oh, guys, let me just tell you what just happened. I got my coffee, and somebody paid for it, and oh, Jesus loves me. That's fine, you know? It'd be good to be appreciative in a moment like that. The problem is you take that picture, and then you put it against the context of everything else on the internet that we all have access to, and the brokenness of the world, and the pain of the world, and the arguments and the confusions that Christians engage in, and the times when we get it wrong, and the times, yes, when we get it right, and all of the conflict politically, and all of the conflict socioeconomically, and you put all of it out there, and then this all of a sudden feels kind of shallow. It doesn't have a lot of power, but it's the right phrase, isn't it? Jesus loves me. Why is that? Because it seems a little disconnected, like a little self-centered. Maybe this is another example. So we all have to make choices about what church we're going to attend. And if we are serious about following Jesus, and that means when he says, I want you to come together and encourage each other to love and good works, I want you to come together to worship God, then we look for a church community to do that in. Maybe that's a house church, maybe it's a big church, maybe it's a small church. We have choices to make. Sometimes the way that we make those choices ends up being mostly about me. as in you, not all about me, but like, you get it. And so it's like, do I connect with the worship music? Yeah, I really do. Man, I felt alive coming out of that service. I'm going to come back. I really didn't. They did not sing a song that I connected with. The music was too loud. The music was too quiet. That's about me, right? Maybe it's about the pastor, right? He preached a sermon, and I was like, you know what? I was really connecting with him, and everything he was saying was exactly what I needed to hear, and it's all that. I'm going to come back. Or he wasn't funny enough. You know, he kept trying, and he was trying too hard. You know what I mean? Or he was too funny. He just kept telling jokes when he was supposed to be talking about the Bible. And it's about me and my preferences, and about me and my expectations, and about me and my faith journey. We've got to make choices about what church we go to, but sometimes what we do is we take the churches, we put them on in front of us like we're going shopping, and we pick our favorite store to go to. Jesus loves me. I got a couple more ways to think about this. One comes from a guy called Guido the First. He was a leading member of an order of monks called the Cartusians. Not Guido from Star Wars, who Han shot first. This is Guido, okay? That's already been a point of confusion a couple times today. He said this, "For after all, we have taken refuge in the isolation of this hermitage, not in order to take worldly care of other people's physical needs, but for the eternal welfare of our own souls." Now that is a soundbite coming from a guy who lived hundreds of years ago. This is not his whole story and his whole life and his whole faith. But this is cringy, isn't it? We are not concerned with the worldly needs of the people who come here and need help, because we're concerned with our own salvation. And so we've left the world to be in a monastery so we're not distracted by, you know, other people's needs. Not all monasteries are the same. Not all orders of monks and all hermitages are the same. So please don't hear that. Pursuing isolation does not necessarily mean you're, you know, off base. But this does not sound like Jesus. I think it's because it's Jesus loves me, my eternal security, not your need. There's a story in the Bible about a guy named Jonah. He was a prophet. His whole job was to bring God's words to the people. Sometimes that was words of encouragement. People, God loves you. Sometimes it was challenge. Hey, you're in a relationship with God, and he's called you to live this way. And Jonah loved his job. Jonah's whole deal was bringing the character and the heart of God and the lifestyle that God is expecting to the people. And Jonah understood this. He understood the character of God. We know this because he got a commission one day. His commission was, I don't want you to go to my people. I want you to go somewhere else. I want you to go to a different city. In fact, I want you to go to the city of a people that's an imminent threat to the welfare of your people, Jonah. Go to the city and tell them that God is going to judge them and hold them accountable for their sins. So Jonah, the obedient, loving prophet that he was, ran in completely the opposite direction and tried to make sure that he never got to that city. Why? Well, he tells us at the end of the story that he knew the character of God, that God is merciful, that God loves people. And he knew that if he was sent to this city with a message from God, at the end of the day, that message would bring God's love to that people. And he said, I can't do that. Because he believed God loves me. God loves us when I circle that around, you know, my people, the people who are like me. And yes, but I can't let God love others and the world. And there's this crazy, cringy disconnect between the prophet of God and the world. Okay, so here's our phrase. Jesus loves me. It's gotten out of order, Me is way too big. How do we send it back? How do we get it to the point where we are looking at Jesus loves me the way that the Bible calls us to this and gives this to us as an encouragement and a challenge and a truth? We're going to flip switches here and look at the Bible now. So I'm going to pause and just ask for the Spirit to speak to us through his word, okay? Jesus, thank you that you are faithful to us and that you are present here, that your Spirit has been given to your people, and that we get to sit at your feet to learn. And I ask right now as we open the word that you would speak to our hearts, that you would call us to follow you, you'd help us join you in your mission of reconciling the world, of loving the world, of gathering people into your family. I ask that your words would stick, mine words would be forgotten. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I want to go back to that guy, Paul. Remember him? He's the church planner, the missionary. He was a follower of Jesus, and he said that Jesus' love was such a big deal that he was willing to trust his whole life with him. So I think he's a good reference point for us as we try to think about how do we receive this truth, Jesus loves us, and put it into action, fixing the emphasis on the right space. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we read this. Paul's talking to this church. He says, if it seems that we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, what's for your benefit? Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Simply put, the best way to fix the emphasis is put it all on Jesus. This phrase is all about celebrating the wonder of who Jesus is. That Jesus would love us. That the character of God shown to us through Jesus is love when it could have been like anything. There's plenty of religions out there where the character that comes through is not love. But for the true God, when he takes on human form and we meet him, he loves us. And so he says, the love of Christ now controls me. Like I've been brought into relationship with this Jesus, and he is everything to me. My new center of existence is Jesus and his love that I get to experience. And because his love is what I'm experiencing, because Jesus is the center of my existence, it transforms the way I think about my time and my energy and myself. And I'm no longer able to do whatever I want to do, but I have to follow Jesus in the things that he calls me to. And I have to pursue the glory of God in all the spaces that I can because he's the center of my life now. It creates this obedient attitude where selfishness and self-centeredness really doesn't have a lot of room. Don't get me wrong, we can still squeeze it in there. But it shouldn't be there. And so Jesus now, as the Lord and Master, as the center of it all, calls Paul to a certain way of living. And we get to look at what it is he calls him to. We skip a little bit on down. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 now. He says, all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. I love Paul's energy. He looks at this. He sees his life controlled by Jesus and centered on Jesus, and he wants to be obedient. And what he hears from Jesus is, I was sent into the world not so that the world would be condemned, but so that the world would be saved and reconciled to God. That means I took their sins to my cross, and out of my grave, I'm bringing them new life where they are God's people, and they are loved And it doesn't matter what country they come from. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter how much sin they've accumulated. None of it matters because I have come to draw people to God. Go and do the same. That's what Jesus says. And he's passed on to Paul the ministry of bringing people to God. And Paul's like, I'm all about it. I'm all in. I'm jumping in. And I can't help but compare him to Jonah. You know what I mean? Both of these guys are people who have been sent by God with a message. Both of these characters are people who are speaking on behalf of God. And you know what? Their message isn't even all that different. Paul is told, you are here to bring people into right relationship with God. You are here with a message of reconciliation. Jonah is told, you're going to bring a message of judgment. But because Jonah knows the character of God, he's like, I can see through that. I know that's what you're saying, but I also know that you wouldn't send me with a message of judgment unless you were open to reconciliation. And I know your character. To go to this city and to speak this is to invite them to be in right relationship with you if they repent. They are both messengers of God's heart of love, carrying the ministry of reconciliation at two very different points in time. But wow, they carry that ministry differently, don't they? The end of the story of Jonah is him sitting outside of this city. He's had the most effective ministry that you can imagine. He says barely anything, and the whole city turns to God. So he goes outside the city to see what happens next, pouting, angry, frustrated, a grumpy little man who's more upset about plants coming and going, dying and living, than he is about all the people that God is loving. And he's like shaking his finger at God, if you will, being like, I knew you were going to love these people. I can't believe you sent me here. Ugh, don't really want to be him. Then there's Paul. He's like, can you believe? We have the ministry of reconciliation. Like, we get to go to these people and tell them that God loves them and that Jesus came and they get to be forgiven and they get to be part of the family of God. I can't find a place on earth that is too far for me to go with this message. Who do you want to be? I want to be the joyful Paul, even though sometimes I kind of am the grumpy Jonah, but like I want to be this exuberant, joyful Paul. He's sent and he is absorbed into the heart of God. And it comes out in the way he writes, it comes out in the way he lives, and it comes out in what he's willing to go toe-to-toe over. Jesus loves the world, so Paul loves the world. Jesus loves me to Paul means I am here to share that love with you. And there's one more element that I want us to see here. We're going to go back to that same text, and we're just going to read it again, but we're going to pay attention to the pronouns that Paul uses, okay? Take a look at this. I've highlighted them for us, super easy. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal. Through us, we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. All plural, right? No I, no me. Why is that? Now, here's the thing. As Paul writes this, he is defending his ministry to the Corinthians. The whole reason he has to write this letter is because there's disagreement back home in the city of Corinth about whether or not Paul is legit. And they're wondering whether or not they should have a relationship with him. And they're wondering whether or not, you know, like maybe they should drop him and support some other minister of the gospel or messenger of the gospel. So it would make sense for Paul to respond in a letter like this and say, this is the ministry God has given me. Here is what I have been called to. He doesn't do it. Instead, he's like, no, this is our thing. Now, primarily that's because he's talking about him and his friend Timothy, who he's doing it with. But if you pay close attention to this, he's always doing it with somebody. It's like him and Timothy, or it's him and Titus, or it's him and Barnabas, or it's him and dot, dot, dot. Because Paul gets this idea that Jesus hasn't just loved him, but he's loved him in the context of creating a new family, creating a new people. And that Paul needs Timothy, and Paul needs Titus, and he's writing this letter to the Corinthians because Paul needs the Corinthians. Together, we are the family of God. And so Jesus loves me is really a part of Jesus loves us. And that's the thing that Paul sees as bigger. In fact, he goes on in celebrating this and in talking about this. It's not just about this is unifying us together, but it's really about fulfilling the heart of the story of the gospel, because he goes to, just a chapter later, he's talking to them about, again, the bond that he wants to share with them, that we are family, we are connected, we are unified together through what Jesus has done and through his love for us, all that. Sometimes some of the things that disconnect us is when we get involved in unholy behavior. He says this about that. What union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Normally when we talk about like the temple of God, sometimes we think about that like, hey, you realize you are the temple of God, right? Like the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's good. That's not what he says here. What he says here is we are the temple of God. If I go off and sin, that doesn't just impact me and Jesus. That impacts me and you. Because we are the temple of God. If I decide to cut you off, or cut you off, or cut you off, I am breaking apart God's temple. And I have no right to that. Jesus says, this is what the gospel is for. To create a new people. To create a new center around us. Not ethnic. Not based off of the people that you like or that say all the same things that you do, right, and you get along with. But based off of people who are willing to receive the gift, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. You can give him your sins, and he will exchange for your sins his righteousness. You can be part of the family of God. And so the ending of the Bible is not anybody individual and their personal faith journey. The ending of the Bible is Jesus returning to the new heaven and the renewed earth that is made whole and perfect, profound and beautiful. And he comes back with a city which is populated by the people of God, the family of God. We have been given to each other as family. And the gospel makes this possible. And we now, at this moment, have been given the mission of reconciliation to draw more and more people into this family. Jesus loves me is not a phrase that we use to talk about how disconnected we are from the world and he loves us, but all that stuff is going on out there. Jesus loves me is a bridge to the world. He's loved me and he loves you. He's loved us, and so together we are sharing this message with the world that he loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a challenge to follow Jesus and help others do the same. Why in the world would we follow Jesus? It's because of this. Why would we call you to follow Jesus? It's because of this. What hope do we have to offer the world? It's this. So we are sent into the world not to become the world, but to be here so that the world would know that Jesus loves them. Let's be that church. Let's be that community. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for your love. We celebrate you. You are the kind of God who doesn't send people away but draws people in. And you've drawn us. Lord, may it not end here, but use us to draw more people to you. Use us to be bridges that allow people to know your love. May we do that faithfully and lovingly. In Jesus' name, amen.